insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are back. How'd you like that Richard Dawkins audio? Cyrus is going to post that on the show Twitter feed, at P Madrid Show. Check it out for yourself. And watch the reaction of the lady interviewer. She's not too happy. 888-914-9149. That number is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Call it now, please. We'll get you on the air. 888-914-9149. Emails can come to patrick@relevantradio.com. Speaking of emails, Cyrus, I've got one that just came in about you I'd like to read to you. Yeah. No, easy, big fella, easy. It's going to be okay. And the subject is Cyrus officially achieves legendary status.
Please continue.
This is from Mike. And Mike goes by AKA Captain Awesome. Thanks, Mike. He says, let it be known by all that on April 3rd, 2024, in hour one at 36 minutes and 5 seconds of the Patrick Madrid Show, that Cyrus officially achieved legendary status by using the bass line of Rage Against the Machine's Renegades of Funk as the intro track when returning from break. From this day forward, whenever I hear Cyrus's name or hear him speak, I will immediately think to myself, that guy is a legend. Thank you, Patrick and Cyrus, for everything you do. Sincerely, Captain Awesome, a.k.a. Mike.
That is cool? Great. I might just frame that. That's a good one.
Yes.
Captain Awesome. That is great.
No, that's Mike's name. You don't have to refer to me that way. You can call me Captain Fantastic.
Hey,
Captain Fantastic works if you need a quick something to call me.
No, I'll just keep calling you Patrick.
You're the brown dirt cowboy?
I don't even know what that means.
Elton John, man. Elton John.
You're calling me Elton John now?
No, that's going way back, though. Right. Captain Fantastic and the Brown Dirt Cowboy.
Oh, okay. The Captain Fantastic. I can see the album cover in my head. Yes. I didn't realize there was like a subtitle to it.
Yes.
I've got one also. This is from Emily.
Is it about you?
No. This one's about you, but you're going to like it. All right. So Emily says, my husband teaches the 8th grade religious education class at our church, and they are learning about apologetics. The last two classes, he showed them one of Patrick Madrid's speeches on apologetics, and yesterday he created a Jeopardy game reviewing the information. He wanted to share with y'all the name of one of his teams came up with. So this is one of the teams came up with this name. They really enjoyed Patrick's speech, and they picked the team name Madridians.
Ooh, Madridians. So
they're the Madridians.
That's neat.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
And what age group is that? What grade is that?
8th grade. So the 8th graders came up with Madridians. And she says, thank you all for everything y'all do. She likes y'all. She must be in the South. We enjoy listening to your show each morning, Emily. So thank you, Emily. Thanks for listening to the show. And please pass on a hello to all of the Madridians out there.
Yes, indeed. Well, that's great. So can I be an honorary member of the Madridians? I hope they'd let me in. Well, that's great, Emily. Thank you. And my gratitude to your son also. That's fun. So I hope that they win a lot of, what would they be doing? The projects in school. I hope they win a lot of those. That's great.
It's like a Jeopardy game. Probably almost like flashcards to just get the information.
Yeah, there you go. So shout out to all the Madridian students. Thank you. I'm honored. 888-914-9149. I suppose we could keep reading emails, but we have people waiting online as well. Let's go to Christine now in Indianapolis. Good morning, Christine.
Good morning. Happy Easter, Patrick.
Happy Easter.
We are new listeners, I suppose, here in Indianapolis, and I frankly have been grumbling because it's thrown my morning routine off completely. But I wanted to...
Hopefully in a good way.
Well, I just heard this talk about Richard Dawkins, and as you can hear, I don't know, my
you have that Indiana accent.
I certainly do, that's right. I was born in London, grew up in London, ended up joining the British Army, met my husband, came over to America, and I have long said, thank God for that, because had I once I was removed, I realized had I stayed in England, I would have been a complete pagan. Mm. Anyway, so that being said, I really do believe I understand where Richard Dawkins is coming from. I'm also half German, and being born in England and in Europe, mm-hmm. growing up in Europe, I think the only way an American can understand is if perhaps one was born on the East Coast and the history steeped there, or, you know, I personally love Kansas because, anyway, it's almost as if you think about where you grew up, there's probably a lot of fantastic things to go and see and do, but you don't go necessarily and see and do them as a tourist. So think about, why do a lot of British people go to England? Why do you visit London? You go to see the architecture, the history, to be steeped in that history. Mm-hmm. You know, go see the Queen's Parade, whatever it is. But if you're there, you don't think about those things. So I think what he's starting to realize, because he's seeing basically the walls being torn down, he's starting to realize, wait a second, all of that, let's say, stuff is part of what makes me British. It really is. It's kind of like in your blood. So I just wanted to offer that. I also wanted mm-hmm. to say, if one watches the movie Expelled by Ben Stein, which I watched years ago, actually it was mm-hmm. part of my conversion process. Right at the end, there's an interview. I can't remember if it's with Richard Dawkins or the other famous atheist.
Are you thinking of Christopher Hitchens? Because I know the part in Expelled that you were talking about where he asks about how did life come to this planet?
Yeah.
How was life found on this planet? Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah.
And Richard Dawkins says, well, perhaps some civilizations out in the stars came to Earth and seeded the Earth. and
aliens.
Yeah, aliens. And so I'm trying to remember the name of the host. Yeah, you said his name, the guy from Ferris Bueller.
Ben Stein.
Yeah, Ben Stein. So he looks at him like, you can't be serious. Like, you won't believe in God, but you will believe in aliens bringing life to the planet. Yes. Yeah.
Yes, yes. Anyway, so I think if one watches that, one can kind of understand this mindset of maybe of an atheist, anyway, mm-hmm. Who flat out refuses to believe in God, but will believe in everything else. But
I'd like to respond to, unless you have to get going, but I'd like to respond to your point. I concur with you 100%, and I sense the same thing that you're describing, that his British heritage and who he is as an Englishman is so inextricably informed and formed by Christianity, so earlier on through the Catholic Church and then the last 500 years through the Church of England, that it's part of the warp and woof of being thoroughly English, or at least for somebody like him who's been around longer. So what you're saying makes complete sense to me, and I do believe you're onto something here, that it's not necessarily any kind of, you know, spiritual stirring, but maybe his own national experience being British. But all I would add to that would be, it could be, and I hope it is, maybe the initial stirrings that could lead to a reexamination of Christianity and the claims of Christianity. Because even though he's quick to remind us, well, I don't believe a word of it, I wonder if maybe God may be using this as a precursor to faith at some point. That's my hope anyway.
Absolutely, and I pray for him completely. And I think, you know, all of us who took the Blessed Sacrament for granted during COVID, when we were denied of that, mm-hmm. maybe then, you know. So yeah. God takes things away that we take for granted, and then maybe we wake up. Absolutely.
Yes. Now, how long ago, Christine, long as I have you, how long ago were you living in the UK? Was it just recently, or have you been in the US for a while?
Well, we got married in 90. I immigrated in 1991. Okay. And became a citizen here in Indianapolis in 2015.
Well, welcome to America, first of all.
Thank you. You've
been here for a while. But, you know, I've been to England many times. I'll be back there again with Nancy in September. So it's a country, and also just the UK as such. I really, really enjoy going there, and I feel very comfortable there. But maybe you can speak to this more than anybody, you know, between the two of us. England is changing rapidly. And it seems to me that it's very quickly losing its identity, its national heritage. And I find that not only demoralizing, I just find that frightening, because I don't know what England will be like in 50. I'll be gone by then, but in 50 years' time, even perhaps less than that, it could be something hugely different than what it is now. What's your thought on that?
That's interesting. I do agree. Funnily enough, I have been more alarmed about Germany, but then again, I'm half German, because of what they're doing with the cathedrals. But I do see that probably, or possibly, unless somebody really smart wakes up and says, wait a second, this heritage, this culture that we have, that is our history, is why tourists come to us. And tourism is a huge revenue. You know, that maybe might put the brakes on. Germany is, I think Germany's completely lost their mind, but has done, unfortunately, for a very long time. However, I will say I have noticed a pattern. I've noticed this pattern both culturally, both in, funnily enough, in fashion, but also in morals. I will say, having been a teenager in Berlin, in Köln, things that happen in Germany, people should watch, because 10 years later, they happen here in America and then somewhere in between in the rest of Europe. England is slightly different. But yes.
Like what? This is fascinating. Like what? Can you give me, for instance, something that happened in Germany 10 years ago that we're seeing now? I'm not doubting what you're saying. I'm just curious to see what kind of examples you've got.
Well, so I can't say 10 years ago particularly, other than because, frankly, after a while, I sort of stopped watching. But I will say that the entire movement on gender and all of that sort of stuff that's going on now, that I saw way back when, and I'm over 50 now, I saw that back in my teens in Europe, in Germany.
See. I see.
Just going to touch on that.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's big. It's big here now. That's for sure. Go ahead, Christine.
40 years ago, that was big in Germany, and then I just saw these, you know, these little waves. It's like a wave, you know, with the ripples, and how they go up the shore and then they pull back a little bit, and then they come and encroach a little bit more and then pull back. You know, it's like they eat away at the shoreline type thing.
Yeah, the Kantian dialectic. You have thesis, counterthesis, synthesis, and then you repeat that over and over again until the line has moved all the way to one end where they wanted it to go in the beginning. Well, that's fascinating. And by way of insight, somebody from England, you know, that's good of you to call in and share your thoughts on that, Christine.
Well, if I may just take one more second. I grew up in this little town, this little market town in England called Rough-on-Wye. And I was a little Protestant child. My father was, I don't know, atheist maybe, but he had been a choir boy, and I knew that. And that's what he told me. And later on, when I came into the church and I was very concerned about his soul, the good priest in Indianapolis, actually, when I talked to him about it, he said, well, was your father baptized? And I said, well, he was a choir boy in Portsmouth Cathedral, and so I'm assuming he was baptized, because I assume that, you know, that's Church of England from which I came. And he said, well, have a mass said for him. So I'm just going to say, I'm going to assume because of Richard Dawkins' age, and then I didn't tell my mother about this, and the morning of after the mass had been said for my father, or had been offered for my father, my mother came to me and said, I had a dream about your father. He was in a bathtub scrubbing himself clean. I shall just leave it at that. Yes, I thought, well, you know, all I say is thank God for purgatory because it is a saving grace.
Hey, Christine, before I go, and thank you for your contribution to the show today. I do appreciate it. You live in the backyard of where the National Eucharistic Congress is going to take place in July.
I definitely do.
You planning to go?
Well, you know, I'm sort of wavering on that, I have to admit, because I hate crowds. Yes, it's a decision, and I have been wanting to talk to my husband about maybe we should open our house up for some guests and so on.
That's a thought. I will be there. Cyrus will be there. Father Rocky will be there. Drew will be there. Wonderful. And we will also be doing our shows live for a few days there as well. So if you get a hankering to see the show live, come on down and be sure to come over and say hello to us. We'd be happy to shake your hand and buy you a cuppa if you come over and watch the show.
Yes, but I think the only good tea in England is in America is actually in my kitchen. Sorry.
Okay, we'll bring it with you, and we'll look forward to it. Well, thank you, Christine. Very interesting. And yet another reminder to pray for people like Richard Dawkins. You know, he doesn't believe a word of it, or so he thinks, but I think God has a special plan for him. We'll see. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back with more. You want to be on the air? Call this number, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Back to the phones right after this. Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. info@charitymobile.com.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149.
We will rock you.
That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
So back to the phones as promised. That number again, 888-914-9149. We'll go to Gayla in Cleveland, Tennessee. Good morning, Gayla.
Hi, Patrick. I was calling to ask you, my husband was in an accident on December 14th.
Okay.
He was hit by a unlicensed teenager. And we still got, you know, bills. We're going to court and stuff, which I hate doing because she's a kid. But my husband wanted to know, is it okay to do that and still forgive her, or if that's wrong?
So, I'm sorry to hear about your husband's accident. I presume that he's going to pull through. Is that right?
Yeah, but he's going through more tests. He's going to have 2 MRIs and a CT scan.
Okay.
And his head's messed up because he had a brain bleed and something else that happened. He was unconscious for 4 days.
Oh, boy. I'm
and
so
thought
sorry
he
to
was
hear
homeless.
That.
Yeah, but he, you know, it's kind of bothering him, you know, because, you know, he feels bad for her, but He still knows she has to learn a lesson for doing wrong.
Right. So just to fill in a couple blanks for me here. So the girl, you know, teenager, young woman, she was at fault, right? Whatever it was she did caused the accident?
Yes.
Okay. Was she DUI?
Everybody said so.
Or was it just reckless driving?
I don't know. They didn't say, the lawyer didn't say yet.
Okay.
But.
So you're, okay. Okay, I didn't mean to cut you off. So if your question is, are you doing anything wrong by letting this go through the court system? I wouldn't be able to say with certitude one way or the other, but my general impression is if she was at fault, she caused the accident, and it would be compounded if she were DUI. We don't know that, or at least I don't know that. So there's a certain...
I don't either yet.
Okay. So there's a certain legal process that's put into motion, whether or not you want it to happen. I mean, under some circumstances, the state says, well, even if you didn't want to press charges or pursue this, we will do that anyway. I mean, if there's something
right.
criminal. Right. Is this a civil suit or a criminal suit?
I guess it's criminal because he took off before she came back.
You mean like a hit and run kind of thing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Cause so this is what I mean. Not knowing any more details, that would be an example of where it's a criminal offense to cause an accident and then flee the scene. So what I'm driving at here is, even though you're directly associated with this because your husband was injured by this girl, you're not doing anything immoral. It may be, for all I know, that you're not doing anything at all, because it's the court system, the legal system, that is pursuing this, whether or not you are wanting it to or not. But you're connected to it because your husband was the victim in this accident. So if you're having moral qualms, like, are you doing something immoral because you're pursuing this with her? And I guess part of the goal would be that her insurance company would pay for your husband's medical care and whatever other things need to be paid for. No, there's nothing immoral about that.
Okay.
If that's what you're wondering.
I know the parents came and got her, so I don't know.
Yeah, and I guess we don't even need to know for the purposes of this discussion. But in other words, if she committed a crime in the process of causing this accident, and the state says, we're going after you, and we're going to go after your insurance company, or whatever else is involved, I don't know how it all goes together. I don't think there's anything about what you're saying that should cause you or your husband any qualms
right.
or worry that you're doing something immoral. You see what I mean?
Yeah, and he was saying, mm-hmm. saying today that nobody told him he was at the hospital. He was like right across the street from where we live, where it happened,
yeah.
and at the gas station getting food, and I didn't know where he was because it was taking too long.
No, I understand. I'm terribly sorry, Gayla, that this happened, and I hope that your husband's recovery is complete and swift, and what an unfortunate situation to be in a court case over this. I hope that girl learns a lesson and doesn't repeat this mistake again. But to answer your question, based on what you're telling me, I don't see any reason for you to be concerned about not doing the right thing. Thanks for the call, and give my regards to your husband. Tell him I hope he gets better quickly. Let's go to Mike in Oak Forest, Illinois. Good morning, Mike.
Oh, Patrick, how are you?
I'm doing well, thanks.
I'm calling about anointing of the sick / last rites.
Okay.
My wife passed away in 2022 from COVID. So during that period, she's unconscious because she was on a ventilator. My sister-in-law, called the parish priest because I wasn't in any condition to talk to anybody. He was not able to go to the hospital because they wouldn't allow him in because of the COVID rules.
Yeah.
But the hospital said that they had someone who could do it. And having worked in a hospital for 25 years, I know that they have different denominations there. So I'm not sure how it was done. The nurse told me it was done. It's charted that it was done. But I don't know if they did it properly. She wasn't able to profess that she wanted confession or any of that. So, I just have a fear that it wasn't done right. She may be paying consequences for that.
Oh, this is very important, and I'm glad you're raising this issue because I can't help but imagine how many other people who were in the same situation and their loved ones were, beyond reach. They couldn't get to them because of the COVID restrictions. I'm still irritated by those, that they unnecessarily sequestered people and didn't permit them to have a priest come and see them, et cetera, et cetera. But it's all water under the bridge now. So if let me put it this way, Mike, the only way that someone can receive the sacrament of holy anointing would be if a validly ordained Catholic priest or bishop confers this sacrament. It can't be conferred by a deacon, can't be conferred by a layman, can't be conferred by a nurse or, you know, somebody who's sympathetic. No matter how much sympathy one has, if you're not an ordained priest or a deacon, or not deacon, or a bishop, you can't give the sacrament. So that's what that part would boil down to. If she said, oh, well, we have, you know, we have on staff a Catholic priest who works here. He is the one who gave this sacrament to your wife. Okay, well, you can breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, that's good. If she says, well, we just have a chaplain and she does this routinely for people who need it, well, that's not the sacrament of holy anointing, sadly. But there is a plenary indulgence that the church grants to lay faithful, the Catholics, your wife being one of them, who die without the benefit of the sacrament of holy anointing or any of the other sacraments, as long as the person at some point in her life was in the habit of praying. It's very open-ended. As long as at some point in her life she was in the habit of praying regularly, and she would be disposed to receive God's grace, then she would have received automatically, ipso facto, the plenary indulgence granted by the church in the absence of a priest, in the absence of any sacraments at all. And the church says that ideally, someone in that situation, if at the time of death, if the person can be holding or seeing a crucifix to be reminded of the love of Jesus, so much the better. But that indulgence would have been granted to her automatically, even without the priest.
And that comes from God, right? There's no, you don't have a priest say that she gets his indulgence, right? That would just be automatic.
Yes. So let me read to you what the church says on this issue. I think it might be clearer that way. Priests who minister the sacraments to the Christian faithful who are in a life and death situation should not neglect to impart to them the apostolic blessing with its attached indulgence. But if a priest cannot be present, Holy Mother Church lovingly grants such persons, referring here to your wife, Mike, such persons who are rightly disposed, the church grants a plenary indulgence to be obtained in articulo mortis, at the approach of death, provided they regularly prayed in some way during their lifetime. The use of a crucifix or a cross is recommended in obtaining this plenary indulgence. In such a situation, the usual three conditions required in order to gain a plenary indulgence are substituted for by the condition that they regularly prayed in some way. It's very open-ended, which is great. So that means that your wife, whether you realized it or not, or anyone else realized it or not, the church automatically granted this indulgence to her at that time. So I'm hopeful that gives you some. So. I'm sorry, what was that, Mike?
I know that she prayed for me, so I hope that counts.
Sure it does, yeah. So was she a woman of faith? Did she go to Mass? Did she pray?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. So here the church is speaking directly to you, Mike, and saying to give you comfort and consolation to know that that was granted to her by the church as death approached. And if she had prayed during some time of her life, sounds like she was a woman of faith. So that plus the fact that she loved God and she was wanting to be with God, then all of the necessary penance due to her sins that have been forgiven were remitted at that time. And that's something the church has been given the authority from Jesus to do. Jesus said, as you know, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, in Matthew 18:18. So the church exercises this authority and loosed her from any penance necessary for any sins. So even though it's not the same as receiving the sacrament of holy anointing, I guess we could put it this way, it's certainly the next best thing.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Just when she died, I just wanted to know where she went.
I know. I know. Well, this is the beautiful thing, that God loves her even more than you do. As much as you love her, God loves her more. And yeah. So he gives everybody sufficient grace for salvation, even under the most difficult of circumstances. So one thing you can take comfort in, Mike, is knowing that the Lord was giving your wife all the grace necessary for her to be saved. What we don't know for sure is, you know, the state of somebody's mind, but you'd be in the best position of anybody to have a sense of where her mind was and if she loved God. Sounds like she did. Yes. Love God. Yeah. So,
yeah.
So my thought would be, in your grief, just cling to the knowledge that God loves her. And what did Jesus say? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It sounds to me like that describes your wife.
Yeah. It did.
So, yeah. So keep praying for her, but it's, you know, prayers of hope, knowing that the Lord is merciful and that he will have all the mercy possible for her. And you can hope and pray and trust in God's mercy that in due time, when the time comes, that you'll be reunited with your wife in heaven.
Yeah, I hope so.
Yeah. Have you done any grief counseling, Mike?
No. It's been a long, long road.
Yeah, I can only imagine. Well, I just want to offer that thought. If you get in touch with your pastor or at the diocese where you live, mm-hmm. and just find out if they have referrals for some grief counseling in your area. I'm sure they do. And it will help you to process your emotions. Go ahead, Mike.
He did offer to my sister-in-law that if any time I wanted to talk, I could just contact him.
Well, that's good.
Sometimes
sometimes just talking it through is the best therapy, just getting it out. Because if you keep it bottled up inside, it can make the grieving process that much harder.
Yeah. You just don't want to burden other people. So.
Well, you're carrying a heavy burden right now, and other people want to help you carry it. I'd let them.
Okay. All right. I'll try that.
Well, be assured of our prayers. What may I ask your wife's first name so we can pray for her by name?
Her name is Ardis, A-R-D-I-S.
Ardis. May Ardis rest in peace. We will pray for Ardis in a special way, all of us here at Relevant Radio.
Thank you.
And everybody listening.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Hang in there, Mike. Hang in there. And let some other people help you carry this cross, and it will get lighter and lighter as time goes by. God bless you. And prayers for artists. I'll be right back. Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. info@charitymobile.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
So we are back, and I do have some lines open. If you want to call in, the number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I have a note here from Jim listening on the Relevant Radio app. He says, I was baptized Catholic 52 years ago, but for about the last 15 years, I have not attended Mass. I'm happily married, 26 years, several children. I don't want to give too many of his specific details here, but he says he's got four kids, teens to young adults. My wife is very involved in the church. Goes to Mass, devotions, holy hours, etc. I know not having me attend Mass and taking advantage of what the church offers is breaking her heart. I grew up very involved with the church as a child through to my early 20s. I attended Catholic school associated with my parish. I served as an altar boy and even worked for the church as a teenager. My life was the church, and I enjoyed every minute of it. My wife and I are high school sweethearts. I know this was a quality that she liked in me. This sounds like the idyllic, you know, childhood sweetheart or high school sweetheart story. He says, once I was married, I moved to my wife's church where I continued attending Mass regularly. After several years, this church is when things began to change. I cannot put my finger on one particular reason why I stopped going to Mass. I have tried attending Mass at different parishes, Masses led by different priests, and none of these changes has made me want to return to church. I've been listening to Relevant Radio, and in particular your show, for about a year and a half now. I was turned onto the app because of my wife. I was hoping that there would be some sign that would come from listening that would lead me back to the church, but alas, I have not received this sign, or at least not one that I can see. I am at the end of my rope. I don't know where to turn. Can you recommend any books, readings, articles, or other actions that I can take that can help me? And Jim says, I appreciate all you do. Well, kind of you, Jim. And this is what we're here for. So I'm not able to diagnose the cause of what's going on. I can offer a few thoughts that come to my mind as I read your email. One would be, and you'd have to answer this question for yourself, but was all of this activity, altar serving, which is great. I was an altar boy when I was a kid. Holy hours, devotions, Mass attendance, activity in the church, all these good things that you did. One thought that comes to my mind is that it was all activity, but maybe at the level of the heart, you were not plugged into Jesus. Could be that. And is true with other things in life. If your commitment was to the activity, but not to the person of Jesus, not to God himself, let's say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If it was just a project of activity and it wasn't flowing from, you know, this heartfelt love and desire that you have at that level for God, then I could easily understand why after a while the activity became sort of pointless and not satisfactory. If you maybe lapsed into this sense of, well, why am I doing all this? Why am I going to Mass? Why am I spinning my wheels? Maybe that's what it felt like. That could be one cause for it. And it's understandable why the activity would cease because you don't see any point to it. But if you have that heartfelt connection in faith, remember, faith, hope, and charity. St. Paul says the greatest of these is charity. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. And charity is the supernatural gift you receive from God to love God. Now, the word love has many meanings in our modern era, and it doesn't typically mean what the Bible means by the word charity, caritas in Latin. And that means a desire to love God because he's God and because he loves you and he created you and he wants you to love him. And so that desire to love him may well include going through difficulties and pain and suffering and carrying your cross and all that, but it doesn't diminish the love that you have for God. If anything, those things can strengthen it. So one thought that comes to my mind would be for you to ask God, Lord, I don't even fully know what happened. I don't even fully understand why I lost my sense of love or my desire to go to church, my desire to receive the sacraments. I don't know what happened, Lord, but I know that you know. And so ask the Lord to restore to you what you're missing. And whatever it may be, do I lack supernatural charity? Lord, give me the grace of loving you with all my heart. Enkindle in my heart that love for you that should be there, but for whatever reason, it either wasn't there at all or it was a flickering candle and it went out. Please relight it. You know, when we pray that prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And we talk about enkindling in the hearts of the faithful love for God. I mean, that could be your daily prayer, the Veni Creator Spiritus, as it said in Latin. Come, Holy Spirit. So perhaps if you were to pray for that, or even if you're not sure that that's the specific thing, just ask God, Lord, you know what I need. I don't know what it is. Please give me what it is I need, Lord, because I want to love you. And I want to resume a life that is consistent with being a follower of Jesus. That's what I desire, Lord. And Jesus himself said, ask, seek, knock. It's easy to remember because it forms the word ask as an acrostic. Ask, and it shall be given to you, Jesus said. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, he says, and the door will be opened to you. And that's a very simple prayer. Lord, you told me to ask. To ask, to seek, to knock. And you told me to do it, and I'm doing it. And I don't feel anything right now, and I feel listless, and I couldn't care less, and going to Mass just doesn't seem like something I'm going to get anything out of. But my wife is living a life of sadness because she wants me to be united with her in this way, and I'm not. And I want that, Lord. So that would be my advice to start off with. Maybe spend some time alone in the Blessed Sacrament. With the Blessed Sacrament. Do you have an adoration chapel near where you live? Chances are you do. There are probably many to choose from. And take some time. You may feel like, I don't feel anything. And I go in here and I kneel down or I sit down and I spend 15 minutes and I think I'm talking to God, but I don't feel anything. Keep doing it anyway. Just keep doing that. Maybe book an appointment with the Lord for 15 minutes, half an hour, 10 minutes. 1 minute, whatever you are willing to spare, book an appointment with the Lord where you go to an adoration chapel or a parish church at some time when the church is open and the Blessed Sacrament is there, and just sit there and tell God, here's what's going on. I know you already know, but I'm here to tell you I feel adrift. And I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to regain that loving feeling that I once had that I don't have anymore. And I need your help, Lord. I need your help. Please help me. Please help me. And just keep repeating that prayer. And he will help you because he's promised that he will do so. Ask, seek, knock. And if you just keep doing that, that's, to my mind, the number one thing that you can do. Now, books are helpful. I like a book called Arise from Darkness, What to Do When Life Doesn't Make Sense. That could be just what the doctor ordered. It was written by a Catholic priest, Father Benedict Rochelle. It's called Arise from Darkness. I would continue to listen to Relevant Radio. I realize that we haven't been able to get you all the way there, but that's okay. We brought you this far. Well, really, God did that, of course, through Relevant Radio. So do keep doing that. The last bit of advice I would recommend, well, maybe two more things, is go on a retreat. Go on a retreat. Go to a quiet place where you can listen to the voice of God speaking to your heart. It could be a Curcio retreat. They have other retreats at the parish level, and I know people are going to start emailing me and telling me all the different retreats. I'm familiar with pretty much all of them that are out there, so you don't need to write to me about that. But go on a good retreat. The Fathers of Mercy in Kentucky, you can look them up. The Fathers of Mercy, they have facilities for people to come and go on a retreat, self-directed or directed by one of their priests. That could be something that would help you. But the main thing is, rouse yourself and move forward, one foot in front of the other. And what happens is God's grace will help you. I mean, you're the one making the effort, but it's really God's grace within you that's enabling you to make the effort, helping you to move forward. I would say start going to Mass with your wife, and you may say, well, I don't get anything. Go anyway. Go anyway, even if only to make her happy. And go. And just keep putting one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, and seek these other remedies that I do believe can help you. And I wouldn't be surprised if you wrote me a totally different kind of email 6 months from now, 3 months from now, maybe a month from now. You never know. But those are my bits of advice. I do appreciate you writing to me. Thank you for that. And I pray that those things will help you get back on track. God wants that more, most of all, of course. Let's go to George in Phoenix. Good morning, George. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning, Patrick. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
I have a question. My father-in-law had a stroke Saturday before Easter Sunday. Okay. And he's deteriorating in the hospital. They're saying he's not going to get any better. He keeps having strokes. So they're telling my wife and her sisters they need to make a decision now. They have a mask on him that helps them breathe this, so they can't keep the mask on him because it's in a event.
Did you say mask? They can't have the mask on him?
Yeah, well, too long, because he's going to have, they say he'll get an infection in his lungs, so they keep that. So they need to make a decision if they want to incubate him with the feeding tube, and that's how he's going to live now. It's just like that. Or just let him take its course. He's 85.
So. Okay.
And my wife is just, you know, I'm trying to be there for her and help her. So she's asking me, she's like, babe, I don't know what the church is teaching is on that. I go, well, maybe I could call Patrick and ask him. He's always got all the answers for everything.
So if the question is it morally okay to intubate somebody? So you're talking about a nasal gastric tube for feeding. Is that right?
Yeah. A feeding tube. So he's never going to be able to eat normal. They said he's never going to be normal again. He's going to just lay there through a feeding tube and that's it.
Is he in a coma? Is he unconscious?
He's not unconscious. He opened his eyes and he can't understand anything. He says he just mumbles. Okay. He's still coherent, but.
Got it. So let's just dispatch that first question. No, there is nothing whatsoever immoral about providing nutrition through a feeding tube. It's unfortunate, but hey, when you're 85 years old, you've lived a long life and the body just sooner or later begins to break down and is no longer capable of doing things that you once could do. This is one of those realities of aging. So when you accommodate somebody's weakness that way, there's nothing immoral. It's a good thing, if anything, that you're helping him continue to live in a way that's dignified. And if that's what your concern is, then no, there's nothing immoral about that at all.
Well, that too, but my wife is saying, is it like keeping them basically suffering just like that? They're saying make a decision to do that or just let him take the mask off of him and just let whatever needs to happen.
Well,
my wife, that's what she's.
Okay, let's slow down here. When you say mask, I interpret that to mean oxygen. Are you using it in like a different way? Okay.
Yeah, the one that goes over your nose and your mouth. Yeah.
Got it. Oxygen. No, I follow. But just slow down and hear what I'm saying here, George. Here's what you can't do. You can't withhold normal sustenance. So assuming for a minute here that your father-in-law can still digest food. Some people, they get to the point as they're approaching the end of life where their body can no longer accommodate food. They can't assimilate food. They can't assimilate water. The body is dying. And you can put food in there, but the body can't receive it and be sustained by it. Now, I don't know whether that describes his situation yet. It doesn't sound like it does. But when you get to that point and it's clear that the body is shutting down, well, sure, you can say, well, we're not going to put any more food in the tube because it's not doing anything for him and he's going to die soon. This doesn't sound like that. It sounds like he can still accommodate food. He can accommodate water. And so the church says that you and I have an obligation to provide the ordinary means of staying alive that we all need. We all need water. We all need food. We all need oxygen. So if when you talk about the mask, you're referring to oxygen to help him breathe, but you're not referring to, and I'd like to ask you this question, is he on a ventilator where the ventilator machine is doing the work of making his lungs breathe in and breathe out, or is it just supplying oxygen so that he can breathe more freely?
No, he's not there yet. No, he's not to the point, or he's still breathing on his own, but they're telling my wife that his lungs are really weak now. And they don't think he's going to be able to breathe on his own.
Okay. Fair enough. But what I want to help you and your wife avoid is that you would without realizing it, do something that would be immoral.
Yes.
So what I'm saying here is, if he's not on a ventilator, he doesn't need an extraordinary method to keep him alive. It's just the ordinary means that he needs to live. He needs food, he needs water, he needs oxygen, like you do, like I do.
Yeah.
You cannot withhold those things from him. And if a doctor or a nurse is saying, well, you know, he's going to go downhill at some point, and, you know, you might as well unplug the oxygen or stop giving him food, that would be wrong. Because then it would be depriving him during this phase of his life when he can still use those things. It would be, in essence, starving someone to death, dehydrating someone to death, suffocating somebody by failing to provide something that's not extraordinary. It's just ordinary.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, if it gets to the point where he's on a ventilator, things change at that point. If you want to call me back when that time comes, please feel free. But if everything is as it sounds like, and he can still eat and receive nourishment and water and oxygen, then definitely keep him going on that. There's more to say, but I'll leave it at that, George. Thank you. I'll be right back.